Thank you so much, choir. What an appropriate song for the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. Let me invite you to take your Bible, turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and as you're turning there, let me tell you how good it is to be back with you this Sunday. Thank you for your prayers for us. About 9 of us went to represent you last week in Dallas at the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting. We had a wonderful trip. It is a long drive. I would recommend, if you're planning to go to Dallas anytime soon, take an airplane. But we did drive, and we had no troubles. We had a safe trip thanks to your prayers and a productive meeting. And at our next business meeting, which will not be this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, I want to invite you to come, and I'll give a detailed report of what took place at that meeting. And I'll send it out on a one-call email as well, just in case you can't make it and would like to know. But thank you so much for your prayers. It's good to be back. Thank you once again to Brother Paul for standing behind the sacred desk and bringing God's Word last Sunday. And this Sunday, we sit on the eve of VBS. I don't know if you could notice or not by what's already been announced, or this giant inflatable ball in front of me that's so tempting to want to jump on and spring towards you. But it is the eve of VBS. And this is like Super Bowl week in the life of our church. And I'm reminded even this morning that as we gather together for worship, we're taking a cue from the playbook of Mary and Martha. We're not starting with work and then trying to transition that to worship. We're starting with worship. And then out of worshiping the Lord for who He is and what He's done, we're going to serve Him this week. And we're going to work hard to reach kids and families with the gospel. And I would remind you, before we pray together and look at God's Word, don't forget about these slips of paper that are in the pew. This Sunday, you'll find 3 prayer requests that you could be taking to the Lord in prayer this week. If you can't be here physically to serve, that's okay. We know not everyone can. We're so thankful that those who can be here make that sacrifice and that effort. But if you can't be here, we want you to know that your role is just as important, and even more so, as you go to the Lord in prayer. We can do nothing apart from Him. So I really want to encourage you, even at home this week, take time. Here's some prayer prompts. There's others that you've received leading up to VBS. Take time to go to the Lord and intercede for VBS. And we're going to do that now. And as we turn to God's Word, we're also going to pray this morning for Israel. You know all that's happening there. And we are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we're going to do that this morning as well. So before we look at God's Word together in Psalm 34, would you join me at the throne of grace in prayer? Our Father and our God, it is our greatest delight to praise your name and to worship you both for who you are and for all that you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, just as the choir sang, we not only will praise your name now, but for endless days, your name will be the praise of our glorified tongues. What a day that will be when we not only praise you with your people, but we praise you in your very presence, beholding your glory and gazing upon all of your perfections. Lord, hasten that day. And in the meantime, we know, Father, that we have been called as your people to praise you and to live as salt and light in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. You've called us to live as salt and light in a dark world, a world that is darkened and corrupted by sin and misery and death and destruction. And Father, we see that around us on a personal basis. We see it here in our own community. But you have called us now to live in such a time that we can know what's happening around the world at any given moment. It is more than we can possibly bear, more than we can take in when we see images of suffering and horrendous catastrophe. It's more than we can possibly take in when we see missiles being launched back and forth between Israel and Iran. Father, it is one of those times in which we stand upon your word and we just want to quiet ourselves and humble ourselves in your presence and be still and know that you are God. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the assurance and knowing that you are in perfect, total control. And that while so often things may appear to be falling apart, and in many ways they are falling into place. You are preparing everything for the return of your Son. We see the events that we're living in these days, Father, and we see how they match up with your word. And while it does make us tremble, it also causes great joy and anticipation, knowing that the return of your Son may be at this very hour. And may it be, Father. But Father, we do pray this morning for the peace of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the protection of the people there. Lord, we pray for de-escalation. We pray for security. We pray for provision. More than anything, Father, we pray that people both in Israel and in Iran would turn to your Son. We pray the gospel would be made known even in this darkest of days. And Father, we pray that the name of Jesus would be embraced as the Messiah, the one slain for our sins. Father, we're thankful that even here in the comfort of Paintsville, Kentucky, that we can come to your throne of grace and we can intercede for those around the world. And Father, now as we open your word together, help us to understand from this psalm all the reasons that we have to magnify you and to praise your name, just as we'll do this week throughout VBS. Open our minds and our hearts to receive your word, that it would bear much rich fruit in our lives, all unto your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you have your Bible open now to Psalm 34, I would just call to your attention that verse 3 is the VBS theme verse for the week. It calls us to magnify the Lord together. And it's become somewhat of a custom on the Sunday before VBS to look at the theme verse. And we don't want to just look at this one verse this morning. We want to look at this entire psalm that verse 3 is situated in. And I hope that at the end of the sermon, we understand the psalm as a whole. And in doing so, we understand more about verse 3, which we'll be hearing all week long. And we'll see that its meaning is so rich and so deep. Psalm 34, let's read it together. The superscription says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Amen. This is God's word. These words were written by David at some point after his encounter with Abimelech, like Colin read to us from 1 Samuel 21. From the superscript of this psalm, we know that David found himself in an impossible situation, a very difficult situation. He was fleeing from King Saul, who wanted him dead, the king of Israel, and he fled into Philistine territory to an enemy king, Abimelech. And there in this Philistine territory, he was trying to lay low. But the Philistines obviously recognized him, and they brought it to the attention of their king. They said in 1 Samuel 21, 11, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him in their dances that Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his tens of thousands?" In other words, isn't this the guy who has just been wiping out our army? And then the next verse says, David, upon hearing these words, he took this to heart, and he was very much afraid of Abimelech, the king of Gath. Here's David in enemy territory. He's now been exposed. He's in danger of losing his life, and he's utterly terrified. He knew that he's totally at the mercy of Abimelech. Were Abimelech to give permission, his servants would be glad to do the same thing to David that David had done to their hero Goliath just years earlier. They would be glad to have at him and kill him. And so, in a desperate measure to save his own life, as Colin read to us, David became an actor. He essentially pretended to be a madman. It says he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and he made marks on the doors of the gate, and he let spittle run down his beard. I thought I might demonstrate that for you, but on second thought, I don't think I will. I'm going to leave that to your own imagination. But at any rate, it's not the kind of behavior that one would expect from a king. And that was, in fact, David's strategy. Listen to how Abimelech responds when he sees David acting like a madman. He says, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall he come into my house?" In other words, I've got enough crazy people around me. I don't need another one. And with that, David was set free. David escaped from this certain trouble. And 1 Samuel 22:1 tells us that he went then to the cave of Adullam, and he was joined there by 400 of his companions. And while we can't be totally sure, I think it is very likely, and many commentators think it is very likely, that David penned Psalm 34, what we just read, while he was there in that cave, surrounded by his friends, because Psalm 34 is all about David's deliverance. With sanctified imagination, you could just imagine him standing in the midst of this cage, or not a cage, a cave, surrounded by 400 of his closest companions, and he's telling them all the details of what happened, how he was standing in the midst of trouble. He was in the hands of the Philistines. His life was in the hands of their king, and yet the Lord delivered him. Just look at what he has to say just at first glance. Look at verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And then towards the end of the psalm, verses 17 and 18, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This was David's situation. He was in trouble. He feared for his very life. He was brokenhearted. He was crushed in spirit, and God delivered him. And beloved, this is the lesson of Psalm 34. This is what David is holding out to his companions there in that cave. And this is what he's holding out to us through the inspired pages of the Word of God. This is what he's holding out to us as a congregation, that we ought to praise and magnify the Lord because he is the one who delivers us from all our troubles. Verse 19 says it most clearly, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." Out of them all. Life, as you know, in a fallen world is difficult. Life as a Christian in a fallen world is oftentimes even more difficult. Verse 19 says it well, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." They're many. Yet, this truth comes with a promise attached to it. And that is for the people of God, that though our troubles and though our burdens and though our trials are many, the Lord delivers us out of them all. So, beloved, the question from this text for us this morning is not, are you troubled? I know to one degree or another, everyone within the sound of my voice this morning is in fact troubled. The question is not, do you wrestle with fears or anxieties or burdens or disappointments or heartaches? Because to one degree or another, we all do. And the question is not, do you feel weighed down by pressures and burdens and trials of life? Because to one degree or another, we all are. No, the real question in light of Psalm 34 is, do you believe in the midst of all your troubles that the same God who delivered David is still able to deliver you? That's the question that this psalm wants you to answer. Psalm 34 is all about David's experience, but David never intends it to just be a spotlight on him or his own deliverance and his circumstances. This is meant to be an encouragement for all of God's people to praise him for the way he delivers us from our troubles. And as we look at this lengthy psalm, how should we outline it? Well, here's just a simple way. And this is not original to me. This is from a commentator named Derek Kidner, a great commentator on the Old Testament. He outlines the entire psalm in two simple points. Two simple points. He says, as we look to Psalm 34, David is inviting us to do two things. Number one, he's inviting us to rejoice with him in verses 1 to 10, to rejoice with him. And then secondly, in verses 11 to 22, he's inviting us to learn from him, to rejoice with him, number one, and to learn from him, number two. That's how I just want us to look at the psalm briefly together this morning. Would you notice, though, first of all, in the first 10 verses, David's inviting us over and over to rejoice with him. In fact, that's how the psalm begins in verses 1 to 2. David describes how he personally praises the Lord. He says, "I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." David really here is just giving the natural reaction for the child of God when he or she is delivered from trouble. The natural response is to praise. The natural response is to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, this is, I hope, the driving motivator of why we gather ourselves together every Sunday, because we know the Lord has delivered us from our greatest trouble. He has delivered us from our sin. And there's nothing that we want to do more. What else can we do but praise him for delivering us? We're filled with praise. We want to express this individually. Perhaps you sing to the Lord on your way to work in the mornings in your car. Perhaps you praise the Lord at home in family worship. Perhaps you rejoice with another brother or sister throughout the week, whether by text, an email, a call, to just let them know what the Lord is doing in your life. Those things are wonderful, and we should be doing those on an individual basis. But notice in verse 3, this praise, this rejoicing that we feel in our own hearts, David calls for it to be corporate. He calls for us to praise the Lord together. Verse 3, our VBS theme verse, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." together. In other words, David doesn't want to just stand alone in the middle of this cave and praise the Lord. He invites the entire congregation that's gathered there to praise the Lord with him. And that is indeed what the people of God have always been exhorted to do, to share our victories in Jesus, to stir up one another and encourage one another by sharing what the Lord has done and what he continues to do in our lives, to join our voices together in joyful song. Beloved, I pray that this holy impulse would always be the very heartbeat of our church, that we would delight to praise the Lord together. Now notice as the psalm goes on, David continues to invite us to rejoice with him. In verses 4 to 6, he shares about his experience. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Did you notice here that David is giving all credit for his deliverance to the Lord? And it's interesting, as we heard it read earlier, you look at the background to this psalm there in 1 Samuel 21, and it appears at first glance that David is responsible for his own deliverance. I mean, he's the one who acted like a madman. There's no thunderbolts. There's no visions. There's no miracles. There's no mention of God's supernatural intervention in the situation. And yet, when David looks back on this, he doesn't praise himself for how ingenious he is or how good of an actor he is. He gives all credit to God for his deliverance. Why? I think it's because he understands the truth of Proverbs 21:11, that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and that the Lord turns it wherever he will. David fully understood that his deliverance was due to the fact that God worked in Abimelech's heart in a hidden, unseen way to literally turn his heart in David's favor, that David would not be put to death, but that he would be freed. And beloved, the truth be known, the same is true in our lives each and every day. God's hand is at work in our lives and in our troubles secretly, quietly, always working, weaving things together, working things out, causing all things to work together for good in a way that we can't see and we can't know. And we could not even comprehend, even if we did know. One preacher said, in the five things that you see God doing in your life, he's always doing 10,000 things that you can't see him doing. Like David, we don't have to figure it out. We need only to take him at his word. We need only to acknowledge it and praise him for it. And notice, David goes on in verse 7. To describe more of this hidden work of the Lord on his people's behalf, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Well, what a promise. What a promise. Do you fear the Lord? Do you reverence him above all? Do you regard his name as holy? Then if you do, beloved, this promise is for you. And the promise is that surrounding your life is the angel of the Lord. Do you remember the story of Elisha told in 2 Kings 6? The king of Syria found out that he was in Dothan and sent his army to surround the city where Elisha was. And when Elisha's servant rose early in the morning, he saw the city surrounded with an army and horses and chariots. And he says to Elisha, 2 Kings 6:15, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha, without panicking, calmly replies, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prayed, 2 Kings 6:17, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord answered Elisha's prayer, and he opened the eyes of his servant in a supernatural way so that Elisha's servant saw the mountain in front of him full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, the army of the Lord was there to protect this servant. Beloved, I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word and on the basis of this promise in Psalm 34:7, that what was true of Elisha is true today for every God-fearing man or woman. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll realize that the angel of the Lord is unique. He can do what God can do. He speaks as God speaks. He's often identified as the Lord. Most theologians agree. Any reference to him is a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ, which means that the promise of verse 7 is that Jesus himself, the Son of God himself, encamps around those who fear the Lord. And this shouldn't surprise us. This is exactly what Jesus promised, isn't it? In Matthew 28, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Isn't that our comfort in the midst of any trouble? Not that the trouble would just disappear, even though that's what we long for. The security and the confidence and the hope and the peace is in knowing that whatever I'm facing now or whatever I will face in days to come, the Lord himself has promised to be with me. What more could I ask for? Church, let us believe this. With Elisha's servant, it was a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith with us as well. It's a matter of taking God at his word. One of the things I've been praying in preparing this message is that the Lord would open our eyes to see and understand that he is at work, not just in what we would call the big things, but in the little things, in the intricate details. He is at work, such that when we look back on our lives now, and I trust one day glorified in heaven, when we look back at all that God did, we will praise the Lord for the way his hand intricately wove together seamlessly his perfect will for our lives. Isn't this what the hymn says? "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." If you doubt this, I encourage you to take up David's challenge in verse 8. Did you notice that he gives us a challenge here? And what a challenge it is. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." In our house, we have some little boys that we could probably describe as taste challenged. There are many things that they simply don't like. They struggle with vegetables, so does their father. They struggle with anything green. And parents, you probably know what our response is when we come across these situations. We tell them that they need to try, at least try, and taste everything. Just once. That's our phrase at the table. Just try it one time. You don't have to like it. You don't have to swallow it. Just try it once. Because their mother and I are hopeful that one glorious day, McDonald's chicken nuggets will lose their golden brown appeal. And thin, crispy pizza from Pizza Hut can go to another paying customer. And we pray that one glorious day, their taste buds will change and they will understand that broccoli is not the enemy. That salad is for more than rabbits. That we can really eat the food that our food eats. We pray their taste will change. That day hasn't come. But until that day comes, we will not stop encouraging them to taste and see. that it really is good. Well, that's the challenge that David brings to the table here for us, isn't it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience Him for yourself. Don't just listen to my testimony, he says. Have a testimony of your own. And you'll see that He is good. You'll understand the truths that I'm telling you, that He is the one who surrounds us. He is the one who protects us. He's the one who delivers us. You'll come to know it personally. And indeed, David says here, the one who takes refuge in Him, the one who personally tastes and sees and knows that He is good, he or she will experience the blessing of God in his life. Look at verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, they lack no good thing. That sounds a lot like Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David's simply saying here that those who take refuge in the Lord, those who fear Him, those who submit to His shepherding care, they will lack no good thing. For all these reasons, beloved, David invites us to come and rejoice in the Lord with him. But there's a second thing he wants us to do, and we're going to see this very quickly. In the rest of the psalm, verses 11 through 22, David wants us to learn something from him. He wants us to rejoice with him, but then secondly, he wants us to learn something from him. And what is it that David wants those in the cave to learn? What does he want us to learn as the people of God? And it's simply this. He wants us to learn the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And then here's the answer in verses 13 and 14. Here's what the fear of the Lord looks like in action. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, the fear of the Lord, when you reverence the Lord, when you regard His name as holy, it produces a kind of practical righteousness in your life. It produces a certain kind of talk and a certain kind of walk. It looks like a commitment to run towards those things that God says are good and to flee from those things that God describes as evil. It looks like being ready to pursue peace in any and all circumstances. Those are the characteristics of those who fear the Lord. And as David goes on in verse 15, he describes how the favor of God rests upon the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. In verse 16, he speaks of how the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, that God opposes the proud, as James says, but gives grace to the humble. And then here comes really the boiling point of the psalm in verses 17 and 18, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. Beloved, there's more that this psalm has to say to us. But for the sake of time, I want you to look now with me to verse 19. Because this truth that's really highlighted in all of Psalm 34 and finds its tipping point there in verses 17 and 18. It is true for the people of God collectively, yes. It is true in your life and mine. But it is most ultimately true in the life of one whom God delivered in the most spectacular way. This one is hinted at in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now I want you to notice with me very carefully the change in grammar. This entire psalm has been addressed to the people of God. It's been addressed to those who would join David in magnifying the Lord's name together. It's been addressed to the plural. But things change here in verse 19. Suddenly the singular pops up. And check all the major translations. They all bring out this distinction which is there in the Hebrew text. Verse 19 is speaking about one man. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, singular, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That truth is applicable to all of God's people. But I believe that the Spirit of God had something greater in mind here when He inspired these words, especially in light of verse 20. He keeps all His bones, not one of them is broken. Do you know who this is talking about? Jesus. Let me remind you of John 19, 31. When they came to Jesus on the cross, after they had broken the legs of the two that were crucified beside Him, they came to Jesus and they saw that He was already dead, and they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and at once came out blood and water. He who saw it, meaning John, has borne witness. His testimony is true, that you may believe. For these things, listen, for these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled, not one of His bones will be broken. Beloved, the Spirit of God knew here in Psalm 34 that the one who would face the greatest affliction, the greatest trouble, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who deserved to face no affliction and no trouble, who had no sin of His own to suffer for. He was perfectly righteous. Yet, Isaiah would tell us, He was a man of sorrows and one acquainted with grief. His afflictions were many. But look at verse 19. The Lord delivered Him out of them all. Let me ask you the question as we prepare to close. How did the Lord fulfill this promise in Psalm 34 and deliver His Son from all of His troubles? Did He deliver Him at the cross? He did not. If God delivered His Son at the cross, we are all hopeless. If the Father sent angels to say, that's enough suffering, He will pay for no more sin, I cannot bear this, He will not do it, the world does not deserve it, He would have been just to do so, and all of us would have been hopeless, condemned, without a Savior. That's not where He delivered Him. You know where He delivered Him? On Sunday morning, when His Son rose up from that grave, victorious over sin and over death. He delivered Him as He rose Him again from the dead, and as His Son ascended to His right hand in glory, where He now rules and reigns forevermore. Oh yes, He delivered His Son from all of His troubles, but He delivered Him out of those troubles, out of the grave, unto eternal glory. What am I driving at? A line that we say many times. Beloved, you and I are not suffering right now from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. And I tell you that to encourage you and to soberly remind you and to remind myself, there are some troubles that we will face in this world that we will not be delivered from until we cross the river and step into Emmanuel's land. There are problems. There are relational turmoils. There are health challenges. There are psychiatric issues. There are a wide variety of troubles and afflictions that God's people will deal with like thorns in the flesh until He calls us home. But the promise is, He will deliver us out of them all, whether in this world or in heaven to come, where His Word tells us there will be no more sin, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more sickness, and there will be no more death. in light of this truth, what else can we do but join David in rejoicing in the Lord, in learning what the fear of God looks like in our life? And what more can we do this week as the Lord sends us scores of children and families? What more can we do as a church but declare the good news of the gospel and the good news of Psalm 34, that there is a Savior whom God has sent to save us and deliver us from our greatest trouble, to redeem us and reconcile us to Himself. Oh, magnify the name of the Lord together with me. Oh, that many, many children and many parents would come to know, even this week through Vacation Bible School, that the name of the Lord our God is to be praised. Let's bow together. As we prepare to respond to God's Word, child of God, would you take heart this morning? Even as we sing in response and as you begin to consider all the ways that the promises of Psalm 34 apply in your life, would you ask the Lord to increase your faith, to take Him at His word, to believe these amazing promises that we've just heard? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I pray that the Lord would open your eyes to understand your need for a Savior. This psalm has made a truth clear that God does not help those who help themselves. God helps the helpless. He saves the helpless. And my friend, in your sin, you are utterly helpless. You are lost and undone. No matter how you feel about yourself or your own condition, no matter how you think you measure up with other sinners, I'm telling you on the authority of God's word, your righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags in His sight. You are separated from Him, and even now you are under His just condemnation and opposition due to your sin and rebellion. But there is, by the mercy and grace of God, there is a Savior whose name is Jesus, who suffered not for any sin of His own, but for your sin and for mine upon the cross. And there on that cross, He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in Him, by believing in Him, you might receive the righteousness of God. Oh, how I plead with you to tell you that today is the day, now is the moment, this is the opportunity to turn from your sin, to repent, and to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. If I can help you, I'll be standing down front during this time of invitation. You come. Let's pray now as the Lord leads us to respond to His word. Father, thank you for teaching us through Psalm 34. Thank you for inspiring David by your Spirit to write down these incredible truths that weren't just a reality in his life, or the lives of those who gathered around him there in the cave that day, but they are true for us as your people now, as we face troubles in our own lives and in our families and our workplaces and our community, and certainly as we are burdened day after day by the troubles we see on the TV screen and read about in the headlines. Father, we're thankful that in the midst of all these, it is you, Lord, who encamp around us. You preserve us. You protect us. You help us. You provide for us. You guide us. And you love us with a steadfast, unending love. Help us to take heart in your promises, Lord. And help us this week as we prepare for VBS to share these glorious truths about who you are and what you've done in Christ with every child and every adult that you send our way. Father, help us now as we respond to your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.